to me to come share. And I love it. This is home. This is my home church. It's pretty interesting for me. I'm a Kenyan saying this is home. But I'm really excited. This is home because I've grown to just love and enjoy the fellowship and the encouragement that I've received here at Central. So God bless you guys for who you are and how you pray for us and what you do. And I just want to be able to share with you today what God has put on my heart. Obviously, you've met my wife, Christina, and then my sister, Lily, is right there. Lily, just wave. And Lily's one of my older sisters, and she's in town with us, and it's great to have her here. But before I share, I need to pray. And if we would pray again, I don't mind praying a lot, so we'll just pray again. Father, I need you. God, we all do. And tonight, we ask for nothing short of that only which you can do, God. Lord, we ask that you would do great things in our heart, that you would do the big and the small things, because you only are the one who is able to do that. So tonight, use me, speak to our hearts, and then from here, God, use us. In Jesus' name, amen. So my full name actually is Severin Awori Luwali. I wonder how many of you will actually get that someday to come and greet me with my full name. You'll make an instant friend if you did that. It's been a while, but Savo is short. And I had this privilege of playing soccer at MSU, and I grew up playing football, the real stuff, you know, not this fake American football you guys have. And but that's me back in the day. This seems really, like, I guess, self-praising and everything. But there's a reason for why I did this. I struggled with putting this up here. But this is me when I had, like, 3% body fat. Now there's a lot more in the double digits and stuff. But I was playing soccer. Then we were SMS. And I put this up there to, it'll make sense here in a little bit. But I played soccer at SMS, and it was great. And my senior year, we were in the top 10. We were number 4 at one time. We were the only school that was undefeated. And it was so much fun. Yeah, that was in Division I NCAA soccer. So that was great. It was a great experience. There's some things that I remember specifically. And, you know, as a team, you can always tell. Someone helped describe teams for me, that there's a good team. A good team is one that celebrates your strengths, but, you know, and it covers your weaknesses. Okay, bad team, on the other hand, just focuses a lot more on your weaknesses and criticizes you a lot about your weaknesses. But in a sport like soccer, I'll use soccer for you, and I realize I'm using soccer, so there's a lot of sports illustrations, and you guys use football, basketball, soccer. I may lose you, so God, please help me here. Okay, so, but in soccer, there's 11 people on the pitch. Each team has 11 people, and you all work together. So what you quickly realize is that you have 11 people, each of you working together for this one common goal. People hate soccer because games don't have there's not high scoring. But, you know, that's not the point, really, if you ask me. But when we play, I remember in my senior year, we had a guy that I played forward to the guys who score. And so I used to score, and that was fun. And I never took off my jersey and celebrated at the goal line and stuff like that. But when I played, there was this other guy called Mike Williams. And Mike Williams was this guy he was dependable like nobody else. I loved Mikey. And he's the kind of guy, the ball goes up in the air, and Mikey will go get it. And it doesn't matter what happens. And he didn't care if he got a concussion or anything, but he would go get it. I always depended on Mikey to do that, which is good because I didn't have to go up and get concussions like he did. So he actually got 2 concussions in one season. That could have been me. Thankfully, it was Mike. That sounds really bad. But here's the thing, is that I knew I could depend on Mike. If we had a corner kick ball coming in from the corner, that he would go up for it. We had this thing that coach made us do, and it was this thing that when there was a ball in your area, you had to call it out that it was you who was going to get it. And he wanted us to call it, to work on this, so that we can take responsibility. We'll take responsibility for what we... For each of our own areas. So, for example, there's a corner kick ball that's coming up in the air. If I call it, I've got to go get it. If I miss it, I'm in big trouble. Make sense? So, but he was trying to get us to work on two different things. Like, for example, he would make us call out our name and go get the ball. There's a time he wanted us to say our whole name. So, you know, Severin Awori Luwali is really long to say as you're going to head a ball to jump up to get a ball. So I had to, like, put it in a mouthful, Severin Awori Luwali, and then you get the ball, right? And so it was weird. But anyway, we would do this thing to where if you called it out and I'm close to you, I know you've got the ball. I depend on you to get it, right? And so Mikey used to do that. I would know people on our team. There's a guy who was playing on the left side. He really wasn't left-footed, and so he really couldn't kick the ball to me, and so I knew where to be. I knew I needed to adjust to be able to not expose him so badly. And there's so many other things that happened, and that was how we played on the team. But the thing that I'm trying to bring out here is this, is that if I called a ball, I had to go get it. Everybody else moved into their place because they were depending on Savo to be there. I knew if I got the ball and crossed it in front of the goal, that I depended on Mike Williams to punch it in, right? And he would depend on me the same way. If I didn't do it, it wasn't happening. We don't win games. We don't get to be number four in the nation. We don't get to have fun because coach will make us run. But it's this aspect of, I've got it, is what we used to say. I've got the ball. Luwali's got the ball, and I go after it. I just wanted you to keep that in your mind. Why? Because I get this sense lately, and it's been really great, as Pastor Mike has been preaching, and it's just been great stuff that I've been just taking in, and we've been here praying and seeking God, and God's really meeting us. But I just continue to get this sense. This sense that in a way God is saying that it's time for you, for me, for us to be engaged with Him at a level that we haven't been before. And it's being engaged with Him at a heart level. In essence, that it's like God is saying that it's time for you not to wait for God to say, hey, I'm calling you to do something. But it's not time for us to be like, call your name and go after it. God wants us to say, I've got this. I've got this. And the rest of the team, the rest of the people wait and know that you're going after God. But that each one of us are going after God. That we're engaging with God at a deeper level. And that's at a heart level that moves us beyond our situations. That moves us beyond what we have known. That moves us beyond what we've known or what we've done in the past. In essence, it's our turn now. It's our turn. And God's looking for us to say, I've got this, God. You know, many times we wait for God to initiate, and He does always. Anything that God does, He normally initiates. What we have, what we do, God gives us to be able to do it. But I just continue to get this sense in my heart and my spirit that God is saying, Savo, and to all of us, do you have this? Maybe I can say, do you got this? You know, do you have it? Are you calling out your name and going after it? Well, let me go on from here. Keep that in mind. Store that somewhere. I think of people in Hebrews, and it's really been exciting about how we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And you think about some of the people that Hebrews 11 puts there. But do you realize there's a part of it that talks about some of those guys never really saw their promise fulfilled? They didn't live to see that happen. What happened to them? They were, you know, they were tortured and all that kind of stuff. But they, in their time, they're the ones who were saying, I've got this. Today, it's us. We've got to get this. You know, the truth is, I really don't see that there's any other way to live life than be those people who say, God, I've got this. And there are some things that I trip over as an individual that keep me from doing that. And so I want to share with you something that has been very encouraging for me. One of the things I'm going to share from the book of from Exodus about Moses, he's really encouraging to me. But before I do that, there's something that God brings out in Isaiah 43. There's a chap, I don't remember exactly the verse. I know I have it here somewhere, but because of time, I'm just going to mention it. That God talks to them about how He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and what He has done and who He is. And then the NLT puts it this way, but even if you forget everything that I did in the past, what I'm about to do is so much greater than what I did. Then he goes on to say that, behold, I am doing a new thing, and I've already began it. Do you see it? Do you perceive it? Do we see it yet? And I know God is doing something great, something new. God started doing something new in Moses. And I'll pick up here and read from Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, I hope I have the scriptures up there, but good. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. This is Moses in Midian. He's been out of Egypt. You guys know the story. You know, he murdered an Egyptian. He ran away, married Jethro's daughter, watching the sheep, the burning bush. So when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of all those people. Okay? And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God meets Moses, speaks to him. Moses is in, I guess, Midian. He's watching sheep. God meets him. And, you know, there's times when I look at this scripture and I look through that, it's amazing what God does. If I can, just because of time, let me break it down this way. God comes, calls Moses out, okay? Moses, Moses. And, you know, so Moses is, what's going on? Here I am, God in intro. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, Moses figures out who that is. He remembers who that is. And then he's afraid, and God goes on to talk to him about the need that there is. After that, God is giving Moses direction. So now, do what? Go. I am one of those people that many times I think about doing something that I haven't done before, which I think God wants to do something greater than he has done before through us and in us. And I trip up over something that I think some of us do, and that's why I'm calling this my incompetence. Because I think about the things that I lack, the inabilities that I have, the things that the inexperience that I have in certain things. Those are the things that stand out to me. I don't know if all of you do, but for me, I know that happens. And so here Moses, God is speaking to Moses, and do you realize something? That God doesn't even take the time to necessarily reference Moses' resume at all. It had nothing to do with who Moses was. It wasn't like, Moses, you were in Egypt, you kind of blew it, you know, it's okay, I forgive you. But you lived in Egypt, so I'm going to send you back there because you know what it's like to walk like an Egyptian, I guess. He had nothing. He didn't mention any of that. None of that was referenced. And so many times that when I come to God, when we come to God and God is saying, hey, it's your turn now. One of the things that the first thing that I do is I tap into God, like Moses. Who am I that you would send me? And that's not bad. Sometimes it's a humility. The Bible says Moses is one of the most humble people that ever existed. But the Bible also goes on to say Moses is one of the greatest judges that Israel ever had. God didn't take the time to reference Moses' resume, his inabilities or his abilities. That was not an issue at all for God. And many times, when God is asking us to engage with him at a level that we have never engaged with him at, or to do things that he wants to do through our lives, the first thing I think we look at is, God, I've never done that before. I don't know what that's like. I had an Indian friend. His name was Rengis. And Rengis, I used to meet with him. He was a student, graduated. He's back in India now. Very smart guy. Was doing like 2 masters and stuff and was involved in the church, discipling students, everything like that. So one day I met with Rengis and we're just talking. And Rengis, you know, I can't work his Indian accent, but you know, obviously he was doing that as he was talking. It's just the way it is. Rangus is like, Savo, you know one of the things, Mark Benham, you know Rangus, one of the things that I've learned is that God always promotes you to your level of incompetence. I was like, what on earth? Where have you been my whole life? You know, but it's true. It is very true. Then when God is calling us to do something, whether we've done it before or not, that's not the issue. God is like, it's the promo to your incompetence. Why? So that our dependence, I think, would be on Him and not any other man. Okay? God is the one who makes up the differences for, that makes up the difference for all our weaknesses and everything. In our weaknesses, God is glorified. That just remains. But I think of also Psalm 147, where, and I think it's 10 and 11, where God says that that His delight, His pleasure, is not in the strength of the horse, what you can bring to the table, or what you lack, if I can add to that, or in the legs of a man. But God's delight is in those who fear Him, is in those who are in awe of who He is. In His delight is in, as in those who have put their hope in His unfailing love. In essence, it is this God's continual faithfulness that He never fails. I think one of the most toxic, most explosive combinations is the people that are saying, I'm willing, God. I know I can't do stuff, whatever, but I'm a willing heart. And I'm in combination with this God who can do everything. There's absolutely nothing impossible. So when I say God wants us to engage with Him at a level where to do things that He's never done, for us to say, I've got this, God. By the way, when you say that, you will realize pretty quickly that God is calling you to do something probably you've never done before. And I don't know what that looks like for you. I'm not talking about starting a whole new organization. I'm not talking about doing something really big. I'm even bringing it down to this, that God, I just want to be used of You. And my neighbor, his wife wears a hijab. She's different than I am. My workmates, they hate God. They're atheists. Or, you know, God, I've never had a framework for what it is to, I struggle, God, I keep tripping up on my inability to be a good husband because what I saw my dad did and everything else I've seen around me has not been good or solid. That's my reference point. Or God, I'm unable. I don't think I'm competent enough to be a good father. You know, we're moving from 3 to 4 kids, that is. And some people ask me, what's that like? I'm like, I don't know. I've never been there before. It's true. I just don't know. And there's this pressure that we face, that we continue to put on, that God says, my child, why are you doing this? There's this pressure that we put on to be able to act like as though we've been there before. And God is not even, He doesn't care about whether you've been there before. He makes up the difference. You know, if I'll go on to kind of close out what I'm talking about, then Joshua, Moses is poured into Joshua for time's sake. I'm not going to read it or it'll be up there. But in Joshua, they're moving into, they're needing to cross the Jordan. Moses is dead. Joshua, they've conquered, I guess, two kings before that. And now God is going to use Joshua to conquer about 31 other kings so that the children of Israel can settle in the promised land. And God continues to encourage Joshua, as I think He would encourage us. I am with you. Don't be discouraged. Do not fear. Do not be terrified. I am with you. And I don't know if any of you never hear that from God. I want you to hear that tonight. The Lord your God is your biggest fan. And He's such a reality right beside you to help you, to be strong on your behalf, to do the things that He wants to do in and through you. You're never alone. And that is true. Joshua is asked to tell the children of Israel to move out. So he does. And you know, what ends up happening is that God tells him why, tells him what to happen. The Ark of the Covenant is going to go before you. And you guys follow it, keep your distance, but follow it and listen to what God says. He says, follow it because why? You have never been this way before. You've never been this way before. God knows our inabilities. God knows some of the things He wants us to do, these new things that He's doing. He knows that you've never been there before. And he doesn't want you to act like as though you have. But he will help you. He will help you. Follow his presence. He will help you get to where he wants you to be. I'm about out of time, but I just need to say this, that there always will be this. There's such a need for us to get comfortable with this discrepancy, the discrepancy between what you can do and what God wants you to do. That will always exist. And can I say this for you, my American brothers and sisters? It is so important to not get so tied up on our own dependence to be able to come up with and to make things work, because that trips us up to our self-sufficiency, our ability to rely on ourselves. Lean not on your own understanding, Scripture would say in Proverbs 3. God wants us to depend on him. God wants us to depend on him. So if you've never been, you have many situations where you've never been somewhere before, you're in good hands. God just promoted you to your level of incompetence. That's good. That's great, because he's just about to do some really great things in and through you. So I started out with talking to you about soccer, how I'd go up for a ball and I'd say Luali, and I had to have it. Otherwise, our team is losing. I think being our time that God is speaking to us to be able to engage with him at a heart level about the things that he wants to get done that are new or different than you've ever experienced, that it's time for us to start calling it out and saying, God, I've got this. That all of us have to be those people who take responsibility for what God wants to do. Because the truth is, God's way is to immerse himself in history and to invite you and I to participate with him in his ways. He doesn't stand outside of a story and hurl thunderbolts into it. That's God's plan. There is no plan B. Let me pray with you. God, I thank you. I thank you for the fact that you trust us that much. You love us that much to be able to entrust to us this opportunity to serve you. God, to do a new thing. And Father, for us here, personally, Lord, would you be able to apply this? God, corporately, would you help us to live this out? But Father, I pray that we would become those that say, God, I've got this. That you with me, that's enough. And I'm not going to get tripped up over what I can't do, but I would focus on who you are and what you can. So Lord, I pray that we would hear story after story. We would see miracle after miracle. God, we would see salvation after salvation. Father, we would see you powerfully working because we've chosen to depend on you and to trust in you, to do that what only you can do. In Jesus' name.